Okay, Wes Tuttle called me last night, and he and Sharon, what he does with his work, piano business, is that occasionally they have to, he has to go to some different universities, and so it just happened that this weekend he had to be out and called and very apologetic, all that, and I said, my goodness, you got to work, so I said, people miss for less reasons than that, Wes, so don't worry about it, but we will miss him, and we've got so much to do this morning that let's just go into prayer and orient ourselves as to why we're here. And before we go into prayer, kind of kick off my Father's Day, I'm going to use Charles Schulz. I wanted to go and have an overhead made, but I'll just have to read it to you. Charlie Brown is talking to Violet. You know who that is in the series. She's a very uppity little girl all the way through the series. She says, my dad has more credit cards than your dad. Charlie Brown says, you're probably right. And then she has a big smile. My dad can hit a golf ball further than your dad. I know. My dad still cuts across his tee shots. She says, my dad can bowl better than your dad. And so Charlie Brown, kind of emulating bowling, I know. My dad still hasn't learned to give that ball the real lift. She goes, my dad can, he interrupts. Wait a minute. Don't say any more. Just come with me. I want to show you something. So if you know, his dad's a barber, so they go to the barber shop. You never see adults in the Charlie Brown's, in the Peanut series. He says, see, this is my dad's barber shop. He works in there all day long. He has to deal with all sorts of people. Some of them get kind of angry. But you know what? I can go in there anytime, and no matter how busy he is, he'll always stop, give me a big smile, and you know why? Because he likes me. That's why. She turns around and walks off in a huff. Happy Father's Day, Charlie Brown. Thank you. Please greet your dad for me. So that'll begin our Father's Day from Charles Schulz. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the church that God has set up, that your Son set up at his departure from the earth. The assembling of believers for so many reasons. And we thank you for this assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for using this assembly, and we pray that you will continue to do so. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning and things we see and go through, that your Spirit will use to edify and encourage. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see. I was trying to think of the order. We've got so many things I want to cover this morning. And what I think we'll do is, before we go into the offering, is we will look at prayer requests. We've been gone now. I've been gone. You met last week. But any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, we'll just continue to be in prayer for one another. And I have a particularly personal and somewhat emotional prayer request for you today. I've been with John Hintz for a couple of weeks now, and John and I have known each other for over 40 years, and just had a really wonderful time, having the extended time when going down to Mexico and all, which I'll get into later. Well, I left Friday, and Saturday morning, John has a big Harley-Davidson motorcycle, one of the big ones, and he and a friend of his, John Haig, who is a deacon and friend, in fact, John Haig has cancer. They took care of it, and now it's come back. And so I'm kind of helping, working with John Haig. But they took off yesterday to drive, oh, maybe 60 miles outside of Tucson for breakfast. That's what you do when you have a motorcycle. You drive 60 miles for breakfast. I go into the kitchen. They go 60 miles. And so they were driving to the place, and about 40 miles outside of Tucson, John Hens had a motorcycle accident. And just come to quick thing, he is on a critical, he's in a critical area right now, stable but critical. What I'm going to do is kind of go through, I do request that you be in prayer. I want to go through the order of things up to this morning. As I said, he and John Hague, and you want to be in prayer for John Hague and dealing with the cancer in his body. And what happened, John Hague realized that John was taking the curves, a lot of curves in the mountain, taking the curves kind of close. And so he was coming around a curve, and the back wheel of his motorcycle went into the gravel off the road. And of course, that threw everything off. The machine went this way into a sign, and John went this way. And they were so far out that the phone that John Hague had would not work, so he was able to flag a car. He just stood. I called him. He just stood in the road. And so this lady, her phone would work. So they had to airvac John from this area to the hospital. And they kind of realized right away one of the major things was a fractured right pelvis in many places. And what they're going to have to decide Monday or Tuesday, whenever he's able, the swelling and all, whether just to replace the pelvis or what they're going to have to do. They can't make the decision at this point. He had a break in the humerus, the arm just below the right shoulder, below the clavicle. And you got to know John, and most of you do know how his sense of humor, what his sons had the same thing. So they were already talking. There are going to be a lot of humorous jokes since he broke his humerus bone. They suspected bleeding internally, so they opened up his abdomen. And there was no internal bleeding, but there was a severe tear in the lower intestines. And kind of a freebie, they found a hernia. John didn't know, but it had nothing to do with the accident, but they fixed that. He has broken ribs. And the whole rib cage kind of pulled out of its place, and then several ribs broken, especially on the right side. Break in the leg, just above the kneecap, on the right knee, and really messed up his knee, the ligaments and everything in the knee, and the leg, broke the leg. No head injury, so that part was good. No heart injury, no head injury. He did have lacerations on the face, but no head injury. Now, this morning, that was last night, and I even talked to Judy a couple times. I talked to Tom, the son, one of the sons, about midnight our time. And so what's happened between then and this morning, Judy called me this morning, and they've moved him into critical status because they didn't realize this yesterday, but he apparently bruised severely his lungs. There's a swelling in his lungs. He's having a great difficulty in breathing because of the swelling. So he's on a ventilator to get the oxygen in. And what happens is John doesn't know, being in that condition, John doesn't know what those things are all about. He keeps pulling them out. So now he's strapped. And his left arm, his right arm couldn't do it anyway. So they strapped him down. And his ability, even with the ventilator, to take in the oxygen is really compromised, the doctor said. And he just breathes sharp breaths, so they know something's going on with the lungs. This brings up, as Judy said, requesting of just the urgent prayer right now, there is fluid in the lungs, which sets up the right condition for infection and pneumonia. So that right now is the severe point of the prayer for John. I was just really taken when he called. I mean, you just leave somebody and then the next day this happens. So please be in prayer for John, especially in dealing with infection and pneumonia and then the slow healing, what they're going to find out with the lungs, what they'll find out with the pelvic bones on the right side, and then everything else. As Tom and I were talking last night, Tom's his son, now, we don't know about the lungs now. This is a whole new deal. But basically, up to then, it's going to heal. The degree, mobility, all of that is to be seen. But it will heal because there was no head or heart injury, and so he should heal in that way. Now, just to let you know, I may fly back out there when he goes home. And if I do, I'll just have to let you know by email. Hope you understand. John and I are like brothers, closer than brothers. But we'll just see how that goes and what all happens. A lot of things that John does, not only is he a pastor at the church, he also has another job. And that's going to have to be taken care of. He teaches at an old folks home near his house. And just a lot of things. This man is busy and always doing a lot of things. So we need to be in prayer for John. And please be in prayer for Judy. I'm talking, and she said she didn't get much sleep last night. And I told her neither did I. About 2 o'clock I was up and just in prayer. And so be in prayer for Judy and the family as to what's going on in that respect. Any questions on that? Okay. And I'll let you know as I learn things. I'll tell you what. Do you want to sing without anything? Wow. Okay. Let's do it. And let's have a song. And Brian, pick something we know.
143. I know everybody knows that.
All right. No, nobody plays the piano here? I can't believe out of all of y'all that somebody didn't, their mother didn't make them play the piano. What page?
143, Faith of Our Fathers. Would y'all stand, please?
Well, I never thought I'd be given a missionary report. With slides and all. Wow. I want to talk to you about where your money goes. We took an offering for the Reslings before I left, $2,000, and just want to talk with you about the family and kind of what's going on. Rick, can we go to the one where they're all together in the house? It's near the beginning. We have the family members. We'll come back to these. That's John and Judy in their house there. That's their dog, Fidelis. Every morning at 5:30, Fidelis and I are out walking. Okay, now, just so you can kind of get a feel of what's happening, Bill and Pat Resling, this is Bill right here. This is his wife, Pat, and I'll go through the others as we go through it. Now, Bill graduated from Duke University. He was a B-52 bomber pilot and retired and then desired to go to the mission field. Well, no board would have them because they were too old. So he and Pat and the family just took off on his own money, his own retirement money, and to Mexico. Now, Pat, right here, his wife, wonderful lady, they are at this point in Cerro Vista, and I'll show you that on the map, in Arizona right now, because Pat is in and out of the hospital. She was in the hospital, then came home, going to go back. She has all kinds of problems, and John and Judy kind of laugh because we would go with one couple, and he has cancer. So, boy, I pull out a book and give him my lecture. And then we went to another, and I'm in on that. Well, we go with Pat. It's so interesting about the thyroid. It's one of the last things that the hospital thought, well, this may be it. And it's the easiest thing to check. The thyroid problem is one of the easiest problems in the human body to check. And so I gave her a lot of stuff on the thyroid and going to follow up on that. So they're staying in an efficiency apartment. And Bill was kind of cute. It was this little efficiency apartment in Cerro Vista where they are is the largest room place that he and Pat have stayed in since they've been on the mission field over 15 years. And it's the first place that he stayed where it had running water, electricity, and all these little things that they call luxuries. I call necessity. But so this is the place where they're staying right now. Behind that wall is lined up about 4 beds. So that's kind of what Bill and Pat, now they want to get back into the mission field as soon as get Pat stabilized. And I just personally believe, and you can be in prayer, please put this in prayer, that it's going to be no problem at all getting her thyroid in balance, and that's going to take care of a lot of problems that sat down and just went through them with her, things going on, and even told her things were, yeah. So they want to get back to the mission field of just going to the little villages that we've seen and talked about that they've gone to. I'll come to that in a little bit. Now, not in the order of the age, but their daughter, Amy, as you can see, is pregnant. But she's not pregnant anymore. She had the baby last Wednesday, just this last Wednesday. The guy next to me, Jose, is her husband. And I'll show you where, and I'll talk about their ministry in a moment, what they do. But they had a little baby, doing fine. And now let's see, Courtney's in there. Courtney, now, even there and in real life, trust me, Courtney doesn't look like she's over 16. And she's in her fourth year at med school in Mexico, and she wants to be a missionary doctor and just go around to the villages where her family and others are and use that as the opportunity to give the gospel. And so she's in her fourth year at med school there. Her name is Courtney. She's not married. Doesn't really have time for much of that. She has a twin brother, Nathan. His wife is Acilla, and they have a baby girl. Now, what Nathan does is prison ministry. He's also a plane mechanic, and he wants to use that to get into being a pilot, get his pilot license, so that he will be able to fly people like Courtney, his own sister, to various places, fly his family, fly material, do all this kind of thing. So he wants to do that, and I can understand it's a great getting into it, being a mechanic, because a lot of those planes need a mechanic, so you got to pay to have a mechanic if you have a plane. So what happens is a lot of people, many people there who have a plane, but they're not mechanics, so they want a mechanic, they have to go get one. So it's going to work out really good as far as the kind of planning these things out of what Nathan and his wife want to do as far as their ministry. And as I said, Amber, right here, this is Amber, just had their child. They have a son, Dana, right here. Now they've got a little daughter named Ashley, just born this last Wednesday. They have another daughter, Summer, and Summer is finishing up school in Mexico, and she's going to go into ministry, maybe go into medical school also, med school also. Just have to see what she wants to do. What they do is, They don't have a budget, and there's very few churches that support them. There's John's church, and ours with gifts every now and then, and Dan Hill's church every now and then, and a few others. He has a very bad taste about churches. This was before he met John, but a church, we want to be part of your ministry. So they came to that church, forgot where it was in America, and they had come from the mission field and very humbly dressed. They kind of met them at the door and said, oh, no, we don't want to support y'all. But we don't even want to hear about it. And so he doesn't want to put himself, his family, and they were very, very hesitant in even kind of befriending with John because they didn't know what it was like. And now it just worked out. They're all just so close. And he said the most difficult thing is just kind of understanding when John's kidding and when he's not. And they're just so great. So this was Saturday that John and Judy and I, Judy's taking the picture, drove down to Sierra Vista to visit them. And I gave them your check. And of course, there was so much going on. John and I took off and went and had a John's not a bachelor, he's a father, but bachelor and an old father. And, well, we were just buying all kinds of baby stuff and all of that and had a ball. And so there's so much going on. Gave him the check and an envelope. So we got home Saturday night, and Bill calls, and he was just blown away. He said, I had no idea what was in that envelope. He said, just tell your people, thank you. Thank you so much. He said it was an answer to prayers that they had been praying for the last several days, and he was just completely appreciative of things. What they do, they don't have a budget. When money does come in, they take the first level will be to pay expenses that have to be paid. And then what they do is they divide it among all the members of the family. Nathan's the only one that doesn't get a cut because he has a job. But everybody else gets, in fact, Nathan is paying their son that works at the prison. He's paying for this efficiency apartment in Sierra Vista. Oh, and Amber and Jose, they live in a trailer to have U.S. residency. And so for the hospital and just different things. But they take the money and then they pay the expenses and then they just divide it up among everyone. It's whatever comes out. Unless there is a need. And if there is a need, what they do, the dad, Bill, will just get on the phone and he says, okay, this is a need. Is it okay if we cut into your share of X amount of money, which isn't much anyway, for this need? And of course, they always say yes. Right now, they're all, just to let you know what's going on, they're all taking part of their money and setting it aside to keep Courtney in med school and so that she can finish. Now, she's in her fourth year, but they feel like, okay, this is a necessity. This is something we all need to sacrifice, if you want to use that word, share to help her get through med school. Now, let's go through the first picture. Start with the first one, can you? Okay. All right, here's John, Judy in their house, and I just took a picture. Okay, next one. This is Fidelis. He's a Mastiff. She's a Mastiff, but she's 11 years old. We walk every morning. Oh, what happened to Fidelis? I was talking about Fidelis. I lost Fidelis. Anyway, so we walked every morning. All right, now let's go to the next one. Well, I don't know if Fidelis will be there next year when I go. But because we walk every morning, she slept right at my door. And I get up in the middle of the night to go to the rest, and boy, she's right there. Step over. Okay, now, this is down. Do we have the map? Have we passed up the map? Huh? Let's go back to the map so we can see where we're going, what we're doing. Please. Sorry. Okay, to get you oriented of what's going on so that we can see, you can see where Phoenix is, and then Tucson right here, and you come down here, Sierra Vista, which is where Pat and Bill and them are staying right now to have a baby and all. And so you come down to Nogales from Tucson, and we come down to Hermosilla. Now, Hermosilla is a very large town, and this is... Well, sorry we missed your call. Hermosilla, right here. And it's a very large city. Now, let me tell you what Amber, the young lady that was just gave birth, and her husband do. They live in an efficiency little apartment. Not a bedroom or anything, but just a little efficiency apartment. And she spends the first half of the day cooking. And then they go to the children's hospital. And at the children's hospital in Hermosilla, they don't have any money. The Mexicans that go to the hospital, and they're sleeping out on the lawn all around the hospital. Of course, in the country they let them do that. And she picked this up a long time ago, and she was just a teenager. She would do this. She'd go buy some and take it over. But they go around and they give food to the people just sitting around, and they have nothing to eat. And she prepares all this food, and she just walks around and gives them food, talk to them about the gospel, and talk to them about the Lord, and these type of things. That's their ministry every day, 7 days a week. She'll cook. They go down to the hospital to do that. What happened was we wanted to find the hospital so we could take some pictures of it, but there's a little room, little building kind of, that some organization built. And it's empty. Well, they found it's just being empty. The hospital doesn't use it. They didn't use it. They found out about her ministry, so they've let her use it. So she's fixed it up where some of the more severe cases can sleep in there, and she can put the food and things in there for them. And that's what they do every day, people. And they just go down there and give the food in Hermosilla. Now, while we're at the map, we're going to go from Hermosilla down here to Guaymas. So what we're going to be talking about is in the Guaymas, San Carlos area. Okay, let's go. Great dog. Great family. Okay, where we are, and I've got more pictures, better ones, but we are in Guaymas, and this is Bill's oldest son. His name is Grady, and Grady was a Special Forces, and in fact, he was with 501st Airborne, stationed in Alaska, and that's where he met Cheryl, his wife, and this is their area of ministry, is in Guaymas, and I'm going to show you where they minister. And you can't see all of them, but this is their one of their daughters, their son, and there's another daughter there. But this is Grady and Cheryl. This is the back of John, and there's Judy hidden. Okay. Okay. Here's, you can't see Amber, but this is Emily, and this is interesting. The boy's name. There, yeah, any cool guy. He is so cool. His name is. He was born 2 years ago, and he was born when they were doing Reagan's burial, and so it was on TV and all. Well, they named their boy Reagan. Well, 2 years ago, John's son Tom and his wife were having a baby that same week, and so we spent the week watching it all. Was there? Well, they named their daughter, their new Reagan, and they've already kind of sealed the marriage that Reagan is going to marry Reagan. And it's kind of already planned, and they've got that all worked out. And all three, he's about 2.5, and Amy here is, I think she was 7, and her sister Emily was, I think maybe I wrote it down here somewhere. Yeah, Amy's 8, Emily's 4, and Reagan's about 2.5, something like that. We'll see more pictures, but this is, we took them to a really fun, interesting place to eat along the coast. They don't do this unless somebody comes in and takes them. And so the children were really excited and had a great time. And I got in trouble because I gave them ice cream after almost every meal. And if they can't go to sleep, we're going to leave them at your door. And so, all right, let's go. Okay, that's a picture of Emily. Beautiful little girl. That's Emily. Both these little girls just stole my heart. I wanted to bring them home. Okay, here's the whole family. This is Grady. And as I said, you can just tell he was in Special Forces. What happened with him in 96, I think it was, they were making a low-flight jump. And the reason you do that is because it's safer to jump out of the plane higher, but you're going to be shot at longer. So if you make lower jumps from the plane, you're not shot at as long, but you do not get the benefit of your secondary chute. Well, what happened to Grady was he was jumping, and half of his chute did not open. So he hit the ground with about 5 times force, and both of his knees are going to have to be replaced. He just doesn't have any knees. So he got out of the military, and he and Cheryl came down here to Mexico to carry on the ministry. What is so amazing to me, 5 children, whatever it is, you think, boy, you get things if one of them followed you in the mission field. All 5, all of their children, every one of them wanted to go to the mission field down in Mexico. It's just totally amazing. Okay. It's just another picture of them. I'm sorry? And their spouses. Yeah. Oh, Cheryl. I mean, wait till I show you where they live. And so here's the 2 girls. All right. 2 girls. Okay. This is the village where they minister. This is where, if you remember, I told you about they arrested one of the men because he had caught a fish in his net that they run that was against the law. Well, this is how they live, people. This whole village, no electricity, no water. You got to bring in everything that you bring in. Their refrigerator is just an ice chest, and they go get ice maybe two or three times a week, every two or three days. And their little shacks that they live in are just little plywood things and this kind of structure. And as I said, there is zero electricity. There's nothing there. They just to go in and live. And so at night, everybody kind of goes to bed when it gets dark and wakes up when it gets light. And but let's go through it. I just want to show you. This is their village that you're seeing now. Just more shots of the village. This is a little, what they've done here, even though they didn't have any electricity at all, they have a little place that takes care of the children if they want there. That's a little, they put a fence so they could have take care of the children there. All right? It's more of the place that people live in that. Okay? Now, this is a shot. Here is Grady and Cheryl's broken down automobile that barely runs. And can we go back to that a moment? This is their trailer, and he put this little camper thing out over so to get some shade and sit. And we'll have a closer one of that. But this is where they minister. Okay. The three kids, not a very good picture. Okay, there's a little better picture of the three. The sea's right over there, and every 7 days a week, they go into the sea. Now this is Betty. And I tell you what, you're not going to come close to their trailer. They're just, nobody's going to come close. Buddy's not friendly. And I didn't even attempt to pet him. He just let me know, come on over here, I'd like to eat your arm. And so this is Buddy. And Buddy really is Bill's dog. And but Grady and Cheryl kind of have inherited Buddy, okay? And this is just more of the where people live. This is where people live that they minister. They have classes whenever the men are not out fishing, and they'll try to. And it has to vary different days depending on the weather, depending on time. They just have a class whenever they can. Okay, just another of the house. Just wanted you to see the different houses where these people live inside. They're actually squatting, like squatters, right? They're actually just squatting in this area. And this is one of the boats, and they take the boats out. And for every, what we'll call every dollar that they make from fishing, 85% goes to gas for their motors to get out there. So that only leaves you 15 cents per dollar to do all the stuff that they do, and they don't get that much either. Different restaurants, different people come by every day and will buy whatever they catch, okay? This is a large family lives in this area. Just another hut. These are the people that he ministers, and this is where they live. Just wanted you to kind of get a feel of their ministry and what they do. And okay. Ocean's beautiful. Oh, gorgeous. I just had a ball. There's John and I. We were walking down the beach. There's some more pictures of it. Some more. People live in there. It looks like just a junk pile, but it's where people live. Stop. I'm sorry? Yes, and Cheryl. Yeah. Yeah, they'll gather around the tree, that tree where Buddy the dog was sitting. They have a class there. He teaches the children. Sometimes he teaches them a little karate, so they really like that. Sometimes they'll just go out and play with about 15 or 20 of the little children and Cheryl and out in the water, and then they'll come in and he'll sit down and tell them about the Lord, give them the gospel and tell them about it. The adults will come when they can, and the classes, he said it's so hard, difficult, because a lot of times when people want to visit missionaries, let me see what you do, let me do this. He said, we don't know when we're going to be able to teach. Every day is a different time. I'm just ready. And he's also getting into a prison ministry. There's a prison not too far from here. And he's going to be able to go into the prison and set up classes in the prison now. So he's going to extend his to a prison ministry. Okay? Thank you, Rick. Rick did all this for me. I didn't do all this. I want you to know that. Rick came over and I said, here, this is what I've done. Now, here's what we're going to do. You've just seen where they live. You've just seen the village. Now, John and I started walking, and John went back, but I went on walking around. Within walking distance are these $500,000 homes. Let's look at them. Just want to show you the contrast. You walk around this cove over there, and it's another picture of where some people live that he ministers. People he ministers. People living there. Families, husbands, wives, children. I just took that and threw it in there. Yeah, wildlife. And you're looking at the palm trees and all. That's getting into these homes now. See all those palm trees? They put all that up for these homes, and I'll show them to you. That's cool. Okay, can you hold right here? So what we're getting ready to see, this is one home. Not just within walking distance. And this is every country. We know that. This is not just Mexico. Every country, you can go from extreme wealth to extreme poverty, even in our own. So, So, and what you're going to see is, go to the next one, is that some of these, most all of these have a pool, and then they, here's the sea, it's, and then the van, all right, this is where they live. This is another one. I don't know how this yellow one got in there, but I thought that was pretty interesting. But as you can see, this right here is a pool. Children are playing in it. And right down the road is extreme poverty. I was telling you, it went up to this one. Nobody was there. And they had a painting of the seals underneath. But that's inside one of these homes. Looking back. This way, back over here, is his village. So I turned around and just took a picture of the palm trees, and just to give a feel of the difference in the two extreme living conditions. There's really beautiful homes, and they said pools and people playing, and right down the road is this extreme poverty right here. So you get a contrast of the two type of homes. This is where he's dwelling. Now hold one moment. You saw the rich homes, and now this is the type of home where our housing or living conditions that Grady and Cheryl live in, and they do not want. Let's just say we took up a collection and say, okay, we're gonna get you air conditioner or electricity or plumbing, or we're gonna get you the, we don't want it. We want to live as the people we minister live, because it's very difficult to get their confidence. Oh, you're just another American going to come down and leave in a month and all that. So they want to live just like they live. And, in fact, they have John's church gave them a generator. And other Mexicans in this village here will borrow the generator when they need to do things. That's another way of having a rapport with them. They'll come by. In fact, while we were there, two came by. We got to meet them and talk with them very briefly, but just got to meet them about the Lord and talk with them. So he gets to do that. Now, John and I are driving away. Now, people, if, and it's true, since these people need the gospel, and the ideal is to live as they live, to win their confidence, to give them the gospel. John and I decided those rich people need the gospel too. I mean, come on. Somebody's got to do it. So we may be called to go down the beach a little bit and live as they live so that they'll feel comfortable with us, you know. So we just kind of felt like, hey, we don't want to cheat them out of the gospel. So we're not sure God bought that. Okay, go ahead. There's things along the walkway that you see. And There's a windmill there. I don't think it works. It just was there, though. Kind of cool. Now, all of the refrigeration for the Coke or whatever is all by ice. It's brought in. There's no electricity at all in the village. Okay? I'm sorry? Oh, yeah. Oh, my goodness. Plumbing, air conditioning, everything. Yes. I'm sorry? I'm sure they might have just been there when there was electricity or something, but there's no electricity at all. Now, what they can do, if they have, like, they're watching TV with Grady and Cheryl's generator. Sometimes they'll borrow it and say, two families, we're getting together, and we're going to, their TV is the little black and white little things like that, and that's what Cheryl and Grady have, just a little TV. And so that, I don't know if that helps in that or not. It may. All right, go ahead. There's Grady and Cheryl. Wonderful lady. Boy, how would you like to, a man says, let's get married and go live in adverse poverty. And there's the whole family. And it's beautiful. Now, this is on down the way a little bit. I just wanted to show you just some of the scenery and see. Now, hold it a minute, please. This cove right here, if you saw the movie Mask of Zorro, that's where it was made. Now, you wouldn't know it unless you knew this ridge up there, which does come into the movie. You wouldn't know it because they made a lot of it green, and it's not green. And but that's where that cove right in there is very beautiful. And that's where they made the movie. There's nothing in there, so it was really good for that. All right, go ahead. There's another shot of the cove. This did turn out, Russell. Go ahead. The children, the second night, got to pick where we'd eat because we ate at that beautiful rock restaurant, and they wanted pizza. So we went to a pizza place, and this is where we're outside of. And there's Emily and... Okay, back to the beginning. Okay. But I wanted you to see where your money went and what's going on and how it's being used by so many different ministries. And if I go back to the map, please, if you can, I'll just show you very briefly and put it in perspective. If we can get the map, when Pat... And please be in prayer for Bill and Pat, but especially Pat, as she gets through these things that are troubling her. Where they minister is they come down from Tucson and Nogales. Then they come around to this whole area down above Hermosilla. All the way, that's their square, and they just go from village to village, and they may live 6 months, they may live a year, depending on the response, and then they move on. They live in a trailer. They have a trailer. In fact, the trailer that you saw that Grady and Cheryl live in was the parents, and now they got another old trailer, not another new one, but another old trailer, and they just haul that trailer around. No electricity, no plumbing or anything like that. That's where they live. And if you want to be gross out, I didn't show you, but the latrine area for the village, remember where the windmill was and you saw the grass and all underneath that? All back in there is the latrine area. You just go back there. That's where you go. And that's how they live and how they minister. So any questions? Okay, I just thought the pictures would speak for everything and show you where your money's going and when we give to them and what's happening with these people. And John and I talked quite, and Judy and talked a lot, but you got to have with a calling, God gives you a temperament. He's got to give you a temperament. Because I'm not saying I couldn't if God said you'd do it, but that just isn't, I just couldn't do that. And I think I've told you, growing up in a Baptist church, we always have missionaries. And now that I'm an adult, I know that I just made a thorn of myself. But I always wanted to be there and talk to them. And I even tried to be invited to homes that would invite them. and just everything I could. And I would go home. Oh, God, please don't send me. Please don't send me. God, please don't send me. I'll send food. I'll send money and we'll support in prayer. But I can't eat funny food, and I can't do that, and all of this type of thing. It's a call. And it's a temperament to be able to live like that and be totally happy. They're fine. And so I guess we could say the children don't know any better, so they're fine. And everybody they play with and all that, that's the way they live. And so we'll continue to be in prayer for the Reslings and their ministry, and just keep up with different things. And a couple of you have asked about sending clothing and things like that. Well, he's working on getting that UN pass that I told you about 3 weeks ago. And if he gets that all done, then what we'll do is we'll send anything we want to send down to John's church, and then they will take it down to Sierra Vista, or probably Sierra Vista, and then the dad will come up and get, right, just below where you are now, right there, or Nogales, either one of those two places, and take it on down to the Berea, take it down to Amber in Homosia, or all the way down to Waymas. And so we'll see how that works out, if we can do that. And just some things that they might need and want. We had a lot of fun. Grady tries to keep up with strength, and he's really done a good job in rigging some various ways of exercising different parts of his body. But it can't be new, and I understand that, but see if we can't get him a bench and a couple of other things just to put out there in the front. And rarely do people steal from each other down there. And I ask him about that, because they left, and you don't lock anything because it's easy to break in anyway. Of course, they got Buddy standing there, but that dog. But generally, people don't steal from each other. In fact, they said they're more concerned maybe somebody visiting and traveling and going through and walking by more than they are anybody in the village stealing from each other. They probably wouldn't do too much of that. So we have that. Any questions? Okay. Yes.
Is that the size of the village?
The village is about 3/4 of a mile driving, with two rows of houses, if we want to call them houses, a front and a back row, and about 3/4 of a mile along. Yes, with those pictures we just saw, the entire extension, and they're almost at the end. There was a little bit I didn't take on the other side of them, but the entire extension of the village is about 3/4 of a mile, two levels. And people are gathering the gospel. Had a chance the last day with, and I talked to Johnny. He says, fine. I talked to Grady, and I said, can I just show you a couple of our pamphlets? And he said, yeah. So we sat down. Everybody was playing over in the playground. Found a great place for breakfast. And what made it really great was the food. Breakfast was very good, but they also had a little ice cream bar. So the children and I, each morning after breakfast, and they just thought they had died and gone to heaven. Ice cream for breakfast. And they just, I won their heart. Or actually, I won their ice cream heart. So Grady and I were talking, and I took him through, very slowly, through how salvation is a pattern of spirituality. And, of course, John had already, he already understood that concept, but he's going to translate this into Spanish and just see what we can get done and going with it. But we'll just continue to keep in tabs in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. We understand the principles of giving, and it's for the believer, yes, but not just the believer. It's for the believer who is in the power of the Spirit, led as to what they should give. A whole, whatever, a tremendous amount, a little bit, whatever. It's in the leading of the Spirit. And I'm just so thankful that God has opened up another mission field to us, and along with Ann and Carol in Central America, still praying about Colombia. getting into Columbia, and the opportunities that God gives us as far as the internet and our own assembly here. Let's prepare for the offertory by prayer. Jim, do you know where the plates and okay, you get the okay, good. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you that we have the opportunity to come and worship together, study the scriptures, encourage one another. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you use this assembly in so many different ways that you do. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America. Regardless of all the things we could complain about, we still have the freedom to do something about it. We still have the freedom to spread the gospel and to advance in grasping principles in the scriptures. But Father, we're so thankful for the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. The freedom that He has given to us to know why we make the decisions we make in regard to where we worship and why, and what we do with our time, what we do with our money. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. And we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them, Heavenly Father, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Jim Passmore will now hum a hymn for us. Okay, let's open the scriptures for just a few moments to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Today, our nation sets aside in remembrance of Father's Day, and just want to make a few comments. The entire structure of this country is under such siege, not just the gospel, but this whole country, and there are a few things that I just don't see. I really don't. I don't see. I'm not a fatalist. I'm an optimist basically in life. I just don't see how we're going to get through it. I don't know how we're going to get by it. The increase, influx, influence of the Muslim religion, which is by its creed, people. I don't care what people try to say. You read their material. They hate Christianity. They hate Christians. They go to heaven for sure if they kill a Christian, an infidel. It's that simple. They are not for a laissez-faire capitalistic country, even if you want to just call it a democracy rather than a republic. That's not what they want. They do not want the freedom. Most people that have come to America in the history of this country came because of its freedom. You can be free to do things and to advance. And it was a wonderful freedom. That's not why they're here. They're here to destroy. They're here to rule the world. All you have to do is take a brief study of the history of the Muslims. Just a brief study of it. And it is so embedded in these people. Secondly, immigration. What is happening in that realm in America is going to continue, be one of the greatest major economic problems that this country is going to have. And then thirdly, the increase of homosexuality, lesbianism, not only the increase in it, but the increase of the acceptance of it, of the almost demanding it. In almost every sitcom, movie has their token homosexual. And it used to be that they were in these things and made fun so that we would laugh. Now it's not like it's a fun thing. This is acceptable. This is desirable. Which is just another severe attack. We're going to be studying that in Romans chapter 1 when we get there, and it's not going to be a very nice study. It's going to be very basic of what's going on. What happens to a society when they become homosexually oriented? The dismantling of the family. But I would like to talk a moment about Father's Day. It is under such severe attack today. Divorce, homosexuality, and then from the standpoint of the children, the attitude of being in just ungrateful. We've reached a point where so many, they're ungrateful to God, ungrateful to parents. They expect it. They demand it. Not just being taken care of from the womb till, say, 18 or something, but you owe us to take care of us. It's your responsibility. Not even grateful for it. And demanding it. And this is going on in all across America, and the complete just be not being thankful to parents, but it is their responsibility. The breakdown in the home, USA Today did a long several pages on, while I was in Tucson, on how many grandparents are rearing the children now. How many grandparents are rearing their grandchildren, and what is so unfortunate is a lot of these grandchildren, according to the article, a lot of the grandchildren that they're rearing are already brain damaged by drugs of the mother. But neither the mother nor the father wants to take care, so it's become the responsibility of grandparents. And everyone expects it and demands it of their parents. You owe me this, you owe me that. And no real gratitude in America. No thankfulness to our fathers who work and do these things. Well, my dad's this kind, my dad's that. He did this, didn't do that, on and on and on. Like there's some kind of a written guarantee that you're supposed to get this from your parents. This is what parents have to do. And it's your right. Always remember, people, when you say you have a right, what that means, it's a very technical term. It's a very important term. Not a privilege, but a right. That means somebody else has the obligation and duty. If you have a right, somebody else has the duty and obligation to see that you get that right. And that's a very important technical term politically and economically to talk about rights, privileges. What is our right and what is our privilege? And a lot of times, children think their fathers owe them this. And therefore, and even when they do it, they're not grateful. Even for they're not grateful to their parents for the sacrifices, if you want to use that term, just meaning they gave up things. And whatever it is, people are just not grateful. They don't have the ability to say, thank you very much, and be appreciative and mean it, and turn it around and help. So the family is just in severe trouble in America today. And that's part of the structure they design for the collapse of a country, is to break down that inner core. Break down the family. Break down the marriage. Break down the home. And this is just so beautifully being occurring in America. You could almost read it like a blueprint, the way it is occurring in our own country. It's a disaster. We carry so much in our souls. That's why the study we did on stress, anxiety, and depression is so important. Because people just won't turn things over to God. Remember we studied in John where Jesus Christ wiped with a towel? Remember that? Okay. That's taking the past, the sins, and all of it. Taking them past. They're gone. Christians won't do that. They want to bring them back. They want to live in it. Here they are, adults, and still angry at their parents, and still angry at this, and still angry at that. And you've got to move on in life. And for the Christian, it's really easy because we have the cross and we have the Holy Spirit. But even Christians want to hold on to what somebody else did to them, what their parents didn't do, what their parents did, and do it all the way through their life. That's a horrible way to spend your 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s angry, resentful, and just carry that inside your soul. You never really enjoy life, and you never do love as Christ loved, because John tells us in 1 John, you carry that kind of hate, resentment towards someone, you cannot love. Oh, yes, I can. I can love God. No, you can't. I can love good Christians. No. The Scriptures make it very clear. You can't carry anger and hate, resentment inside, and spiritual love. We've got to learn how to live in what we'll call the shadow of the cross, using a paraphrase, and let these things go. Let God take care of those things. And enjoy life. Enjoy every day. So many Christians forget who the real enemy is. People were living in a time where the Muslims are just, they're just doing everything they can in this country. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse and bigger. And other non-Christian denominations or movements and sects going on in this country. And yet Christians fight with each other. They separate from each other. Somebody else who believes that Christ is the Son of God. Somebody who believes that Christ died on the cross, paying the debt of sin. People who believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Well, you're my enemy. No, people, they're not your enemy. Though they've sinned against you, though they've hurt, all these type of things, they're not your enemy. Your parents are not your enemy. Your father's not your enemy. But we make it that. And we live in that kind of environment. The study I did, I didn't realize that I had not done the series One Another in Tucson. So that's what I did this time. And he has this wonderful, wonderful lady. I don't know how old she is. Her husband doesn't come, but she's probably like 68, 70. But she came up to me. She's just feisty. And she punched me right here. And she goes, Next year, you, young man, you just teach on the heat of hell. We don't need this kind of heat you're giving us this week. You're coming into our homes with this One Another stuff. You're coming into where we live. You just stay with hell and the future. It's just been funny. It's where we live, people. Being able to forgive because of the work of the cross. And being able to love because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's getting close to the time when Americans better realize who the enemy is. Our politicians do not. And I'm talking about from the White House down, we don't recognize who the enemy is. And people, if you don't recognize who the enemy is, you're dead. You're dead. And we do not know who the enemy is. We haven't recognized the enemy in our own land. And Christians better understand this. We're here to support one another, restore one another, encourage one another, starting with husband, wife, and family. So, happy Father's Day. Well, we have a few moments, not many, but let's just kind of get oriented so next week we can be in a momentum of John 13. Because I do want to kind of rush this through now, but I'm embarrassed. John's already up to chapter 8, and he started just, about 2 years ago, and that's embarrassing. So I gotta move and stay ahead of him. But we're talking about in John 13, in verse 2, and during the supper, the devil, having already put the heart into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus knowing, and here we saw what he knows, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and he was going back to God. People, please remember that's you. You don't have to fear anything. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear what man can do to you. You are from God. You're going home to God. You have an inheritance, as Christ does. Your inheritance, his inheritance is yours. Incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. It's yours. Let's live in that kind of a mindset of where we're going. Then, rose from the table. And we studied that from the supper. Laid aside his garments, that's setting aside deity. Taking a towel, he girded himself about. And then he poured water, and this is where we studied. He poured water into the basin. The water teaches us of the Holy Spirit. And began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And you recall that it was the wiping with that towel that we left off a couple of weeks ago, and that is the drying away, and we studied in Philippians, the drying away, taking away their sins, and just drying them away in a sense of spiritual recovery. This is what is going on. And so that's what the wiping away is about. And we looked at Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And if we're going to serve, we have to be in a position to serve. Got to have your feet clean in order to serve. And it's so simple. It's so easy. It's spiritual recovery by faith. Just as we were saved. That's what this is a picture of. He's our example in salvation 1. He's our example in salvation 2. Verses 6 through 9 is a challenge to being a servant. Verses 6 through 9 is a challenge to being a servant. Let's just read it. And there's not enough time to really get into it. But let's just read it, and this is where we'll begin. Verse 6, and so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now, what we're seeing here is opposition to the servitude of Christ. Now, they're talking here as a believer, but many unbelievers are what? They are in opposition to believing in Christ as Savior by faith alone. Yes, no, I've got to work, I've got to do. So we reject his servitude. This is the opposition. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now. Now, they understood he was washing their feet. We're talking spiritually. You do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Now, just so you'll know, when is that? Filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, which is about to occur. They will have the Holy Spirit and be able to understand this principle of the service, this principle of restoring, this principle of how you and I serve one another in restoring one another instead of destroying one another. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And we'll dwell on that in just a few minutes because how strong, never. Well, Peter, put it this way. Look what he says. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. People, if you're not going to go into the Spirit and by faith, and John and I talked about this, just how serious are we with this thing of faith, spirituality by faith? How serious are we with this? Because we're very serious about it for salvation one. You've got to believe in Christ as Savior. But are we going to just be rather sloppy with our understanding of spirituality? We can't. If we're not restored to the power of the Spirit by faith, you're not serving Him. I don't care what you're doing. If they don't understand, just to make it my point very clear, if these people don't understand that you saw, they're sacrificing, and I call it a sacrifice. Live without water, electricity, plumbing, any of these things. They call necessities, and they call luxuries. I call necessities, live without them. You do all of that. And you say, oh, wow, man, that is so phenomenal. If they're not in the Spirit, people, please understand, it's nothing. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's wood, hay, and stubble. You live here, stay in the Spirit with your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your friends, the church, and function in the power of the Spirit. You may not be doing all this great suffering, but if you're in the Spirit, that has eternal results. And what they're doing, it's so important that they do understand the Spirit. If you're going to do that kind of sacrifice, to be in the power of the Spirit of the living God. So what he's saying to Peter is so important. If I do not, you'll have no part with me. You will not be my servant. So Peter, the extremist, Peter said to him, Lord, well, if that's the case, not my feet only, but my hands and my head, wash my whole body. Give me a whole bath. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. And Peter's already, and all the disciples except Judas, have already had this happen. They've already accepted Christ as Savior. All they need, and just like all of us, all they need is to be restored. So he says, he who has bathed needs no only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, salvation one, eternal life, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. The whole body clean, because not all were believers. Judas wasn't. We'll start here next week. If you have any questions on anything we talked about, just feel free to ask about the missionaries or John or whatever. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Got to spend some time, Father, in prayer. Spend some time joining hands with some missionaries. Getting a sense of what they do. The conditions in which they give the gospel. We thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for opening this door to us. You've given us an open door. It's up to us now if we'll take that open door, if we'll allow you to use us. And frankly, Heavenly Father, just pray you'll continue to open them. I don't know where the money will come from, but let us be a part of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever you would see fit that we be a part of it, where people might respond to salvation by grace through faith and spirituality by grace through faith. We praise you and thank you, Heavenly Father, for this room, a place to meet. We thank you for Tony who lets us meet here. And just pray, Father, you'll continue to let us grow in our outreach. Let's grow in our spiritual life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.